morning. Good morning. Hey, welcome back, LifePoint family. If you are new here today, my name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Cellular Campus. We're grateful that you're here with us. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to be parked for the next 3 weeks. Now, before we jump in, I wanted to mention something that I talked about 2 weeks ago. So coming up on July 26th, we will start a series of Sundays that we call All In Sundays. So our kindergarten through fifth graders, the crew kids, what we call our crew area of kiddos, they'll join us here in the auditorium. And so that's purposeful on our part, where we want moments where they're in here with us and families worshiping together. And also it's an opportunity for the kids. They can actually serve during those 4 weeks. So a lot of them serve on our connections team during those 4 weeks, which is awesome to see kiddos greeting people. It's also an opportunity for parents, or really anyone, if you've ever thought about serving back in LifePoint Kids, and you're just like, I don't know if I'm ready to make that commitment. What happens back there? I hear there are lots of children back there. This is a great opportunity. I'm going to put that QR code back up here on the screen. So it's a great opportunity for you to take a step in and just see what happens in LifePoint Kids. If you use that QR code today, you can sign up and serve one of those Sundays, and we'll take care of the process, a background check, and all that kind of stuff, helping you walk through that. But it's an opportunity for you to jump in one of those 4 Sundays and just get a glimpse, sort of a sneak peek into what God is doing in our ministry in LifePoint Kids, in the context of LifePoint Kids on a Sunday morning. So please utilize that. Take a step if you're not serving yet. It's a great opportunity to sort of dip your toe in the water and see what's happening back in LifePoint Kids. All right. Having said that, so we are kicking off a new series today. We're going to go 3 weeks. We're calling Forgiven or Forgive, which is intentional on our part, because we're going to talk about the way Jesus talks about it, that there's such a connection between being forgiven and being able to forgive others. In this series, we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told to his disciples, that's known as the parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant. And we're going to look at it over 3 weeks, sort of each character in the story or each section of the parable. Today, we're going to look at the king and the servant and this massive debt that the king forgives or cancels for the servant, how that's relevant to us. Next week, we're going to look at the hypocrisy of the servant and his actions in not forgiving others when he has been forgiven. And in the final week, we'll explore the fallout of his unforgiveness and the sober warning that Jesus gives at the end of the parable, and really some practical, like, okay, how do we forgive? And some questions that come up around that. Now, we're going to read the parable in its entirety this morning, but first, let me give you the context, because the context is so important for understanding why Jesus says what he says. Jesus, in Matthew 18, has been talking about relationships between believers, between brothers and sisters in Christ. And right before this, he talks about, well, if your brother has sinned against you, or your sister has sinned against you, go to them. Go to them and tell them, talk about what happened, and lovingly you're confronting them not to say, you know, you did this, but rather for the sake of a restored relationship. He says, go to them, tell them what happened, and if they listen to you, and I think presumably, you know, they apologize and you forgive them, then Jesus says you've won your brother over, the relationship is restored, and you move forward. Now, that's obviously the goal, but in response to that, the disciples hear this, and Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, I've got a question. You have to love the Apostle Peter, right? Jesus tells, hey, go reconcile with your brother. And if he listens to you, you've won him over. And just like you and I, we hear that and we go, that sounds nice, but Jesus, I have some questions. That's what Peter does as well. We have these questions that come up. Wait a second, Jesus, does the relationship have to be the same after that? Is forgiveness the same thing as trust? What if I'm still upset? Can I forgive someone when I'm still feeling anger, have feelings towards this person? How many times do I have to forgive someone? How many times do we have to go through this process? In fact, that last question is exactly the question that Peter asks. Jesus says, go reconcile with your brother, win them over, right? The relationship's restored. And in response to that, Peter raises his hand and says, wait. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Once again, you have to love the Apostle Peter, because based on what we know of Jewish teaching at the time on forgiveness, Peter feels like he's being incredibly gracious here. The standard Jewish teaching at the time, one of the rabbis put it this way: if a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time he is forgiven, but the fourth time he is not forgiven. And so Peter comes to Jesus and says, as many as seven times, like, right? I mean, Jesus, seven is up to seven. Three is the standard. Should I forgive him up to seven times if he apologizes? And he thinks, I mean, I'm being the A-plus student, the overachiever, seven times, Jesus. And what is Jesus' famous response to Peter's question? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven, but the point is not 77 or 490. Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. And the answer is, the point is, infinite. Peter comes to him and says, oh, come on, Jesus. You know, three times is considered gracious. How many times? Seven times? And Jesus says, infinite. You don't hold on to bitterness and anger. You're called to forgive. The way the sentence is even constructed in Greek gives force to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, if I were paraphrasing, and I'll quote, one commentator said it so well. He says, guys, Jesus's point here is he's basically looking at Peter and saying, Peter, if you're still counting, then you're not forgiving. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. You guys remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says, love is this way, love is patient and kind. And in there he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Literal translation is, it does not count up wrongdoing. Love isn't counting. And I guess I recognize, as we hear this, we go, whoa, this is hard. And I have questions, and we'll address some of those through the course of the series. But right now, right, what we're emphasizing, what Jesus is emphasizing here, and this is sort of a spoiler for the whole series, is Jesus is saying, Peter, my goal in your life is not to get you to a place where you're moving from three to seven, and you just, you know, I'm still counting, but I'll just increase a little bit. He says, my goal in your life is to get you to understand the grace of God in your life, and when you receive that grace, that you become a gracious person. And that you become a forgiving. Jesus is saying to Peter, I want to transform your heart in such a way that you become a forgiving person. Because when you receive the grace of God in your life, it flows out and you become gracious. When you recognize how much you've been forgiven, you start being able to forgive. So the goal is not to move you from three to seven or let's all keep counting towards each other. He says, I want to make you a gracious, forgiving people because of what I've done in your life. Now again, I know that raises a lot of questions. I'll take time to address just one issue that I've seen come up in over the years as I've talked with folks. I have seen people weaponize Jesus' teaching on forgiveness toward people in their life that they've sinned against. Okay, the way it typically works out, and this is a temptation all of us can fall into, you sin against your friend, you sin against your spouse, and you're aware that Jesus teaches this, so you come apologize to that person, and then you're like, but you have to forgive me. Guys, that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is, yes, that person is called to forgive you as they've been forgiven, and you're called to forgive them as you've been forgiven, but that teaching is given to them. When you come to apologize, let me say it this way, genuine repentance doesn't demand something from someone else. Genuine repentance comes and says, hey, I'm sorry, and doesn't follow that up with, and now I don't want any consequences for what I did. You know, that person may say, listen, I forgive you. I do, genuinely. I'm still working through what happened here. It might take me some time. And if you're the one who has sinned against them, genuine repentance is not saying I'm sorry and then demanding, but I don't want any consequences and you have to forgive me. And why aren't you over this yet? That's not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance says I'm sorry. And yes, obviously I want the relationship to be restored, but then you be patient and you wait upon the Lord to work in this person's life. And on the other end, right, as that person apologizes, you are saying, I am choosing to forgive you based on what Christ has done for me. And also I recognize, yeah, that may take some time. Let's be patient with one another. Now, Jesus says this to Peter 77 times or 70 times seven, and you just keep on forgiving. You become a gracious person, and you have to imagine, I mean, that rocked Peter and left him kind of reeling like it does us, right? I mean, come on, Jesus. And it leaves you, I think, with the question of how? I would imagine that's the question Peter's. I mean, how, Jesus? How can you become a type of person who forgives like this? How can you get to the point where you're not counting up wrongdoings and saying, well, you don't understand what they did? How do we get to a point where we're not keeping score? How do we become a type of person who shows grace like this over and over and who doesn't count up the wrongs? Well, in response to that, Jesus tells this story. He says 70 times seven, Peter, 77 times. And then he says this, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but just suffice it to say that's a staggering sum. It's like 200,000 years worth of wages. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. I know that sounds harsh and unjust to our modern ears, but in that time it was common practice. The whole family was involved in this. So the whole family could be sold into servitude as punishment or payment for that debt. Well, verse 26 says in response, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I know if you're familiar with this, right? It's a staggering act of grace. He just says, I'm sorry, I'll pay you back, which is laughable. And the king says, it's okay, I forgive you, and releases him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28 says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 300 denarii. That's basically 3 months of wages. So it's not insignificant. But in comparison to 200,000 years of wages, you would expect the opposite of what happens. It says, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him and says virtually the same thing. Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus closes with a pretty sobering, chilling warning. And Jesus doesn't always end his parables by saying exactly what his point in the parable was. He does so here. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I'm going to endeavor to show us this morning, Jesus' point there is not saying, you be careful, right? You better be afraid, go forgive. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is pointing us back to, hey, based on what God has done for us, it has to flow out into our lives in forgiveness to others. Those who've been shown grace need to show grace. And like I said, we're gonna work. I know lots of questions come up. We're gonna work our way through the middle of this parable next week and hit the hypocrisy of the servant. We're gonna hit some of the practical things on week 3 about when we come to forgive and Jesus' warning here at the end. But today, I wanna focus just on the king, the servant, and the forgiveness of the debt. Jesus said, he started the parable by saying this, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this relationship, meaning there are parallels here. There are things we can learn about our relationship with God by looking at this king and this servant. And what do we see? We see that the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. That was his debt. Now I told you it was a staggering sum. By pure math, A talent, it's a unit of measurement in their culture. They'd weigh things out to see how much stuff was worth. It's a 20 years worth of wages, a single talent. 20 years worth of wages for an average worker. So 10,000, 20, right? It's 200,000 years worth of wages. It would be for us in the multiple billions of dollars. But even if you just do the math and you go, that's a lot, right? It doesn't really do it justice, because that's not the point, is to do the math and say it's a big, the point is it's an insurmountable, unpayable debt. Jesus uses talent is the largest unit of measurement in the Greek system. And 10,000, that's the largest number that they had a single word for. You could say bigger numbers by saying thousands of thousands or ten thousands of ten thousands, but the single largest number in Greek that they had a word for was 10,000. So Jesus picks the largest unit of measurement and the largest number that there's a single word for. What's his point? His point is it's to the nth degree. The debt is huge. The debt is unpayable. The debt is eternal. And it would be entirely within the rights of the king to punish this man and put him into prison. He's never going to be able to pay it off. And his only shot is what? Mercy. His only chance. There's nothing he can do to earn this. There's nothing he can do to pay it back. One author said, I mean, it'd be like when he says, just give me time and I'll pay it back. He's like, that's like saying I have a $10 billion debt, but I'll pay you back $5 at a time. $5 a month. Just put me on a payment plan. It's like, you're never going to get there. That's what Jesus is saying here. This man has an insurmountable, unpayable, eternal debt to the king, and his only chance is the grace or mercy of the king. Why is that so important to understand, to feel the impact of? Because Jesus is giving us a picture of our relationship and our standing before God without Christ. The debt represents, if you're a note taker, I didn't put it on the screens, but the debt represents our sin against a holy and righteous God. And here's what's hard. We don't like leaning into this, especially in our culture. It's a massive, deserving of punishment, not something we can pay type of debt. When the servant says, right, pay it back, I'll pay you back, again, that's laughable. And it's as laughable as you and I, and we so often try to do this, saying to God, I'll earn it, Lord. I'll earn my salvation. I'll do enough good things to weigh out the bad. It doesn't work that way. Salvation's not something we earn. It's just the gift of a gracious God. And I think sometimes the hardest thing for us to accept, the hardest thing for us to wrestle with, is deep down, we struggle to believe our sin is really that serious and that our only chance is just the mercy and grace of God. I think in our culture, when we think of sin, we think about it oftentimes pretty lightly, if we want to think about it at all. We think about it like, I'm a pretty good person. I just make mistakes here and there. But guys, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's not reality. Romans chapter 1 says we suppress the truth by our unrighteousness. I've used this illustration before, but for those of us who, I'm basically a good person. I mean, I make a mistake here and there, but I'm basically good. Okay, how many of us would be comfortable with all of our thoughts just today going on those screens right now? Just scrolling, everything you are thinking, have been thinking, we'd be mortified, horrified. Why? Because we know, man, everyone's gonna find out that there's some things inside of there that I don't like, that they don't like. We're all gonna find out how weird we are, how sinful we are, how twisted some of our thoughts are. If we were just to put them all on there, we recognize, okay, something here is broken. And that's the way the Bible talks about sin, is not, hey, you're a really good person, you make some mistakes, God helps you, but rather the Bible describes sin as not just individual sins, but sinfulness, a brokenness before the Lord, a rebellion against him. Let me read to you, I won't read to you this section, but Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when he stands before the Lord, he gets this vision and he's like in the throne room of God. And when he looks at himself, do you know what he sees? Utter sinfulness. He does not stand before the God of the universe and go, I'm actually better than I thought I was. He stands before God and says, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And it's God who comes to him and says, I'm going to cleanse you. The Apostle Paul talks about sin this way in Romans chapter 3. He says, what then? Verse 9, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, He's talking to these two differing groups in their culture, and the Jews consider themselves better than others because, well, we have the law and we have the covenant and God loves us. He says, well, we're all under sin as it is written. And here he quotes from multiple places in the Old Testament. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans chapter 6, he sums it up simply by saying the wages of sin is what? Is death. But again, guys, one of the problems we have in our culture, we just don't like to think about it. We don't like to square with this reality. I'm so fascinated by sometimes our culture where there's this such a strong strand of, we gotta speak self-esteem into ourselves. I am enough, I am enough. And I sit there and go, do you think maybe this is because deep down we kind of recognize there's a problem? We keep telling ourselves, there's no problem. You're good, I'm good. I'm like, I think we have a problem. And Romans 1 says that, yeah, we suppress this truth. We know there's a broken relationship here with God. I want to live with the motto, and so do you. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. And Adam and Eve in the garden, when they turned from God, it's not just, well, they made a mistake. It's no, they rejected the lordship of God over their lives. And you and I have done the same, and it leads to death. I'll never forget sitting, you know, squaring with this, reading this early in my Christian walk and being like, Lord, I mean, if I'm honest, I just don't feel the seriousness of my sin. I always felt like my sin deserves like a divine hand slap, not death, not punishment. I mean, it's like, come on, I'm a pretty good person. And so I remember sitting in a church service asking God, God, would you for a moment just help me to see sin the way you see it, my own sinfulness? And I felt like the Lord lifted the lid for a moment, and it was horrifying. And honestly, the longer I've walked with Jesus, the result of that has not been, as I've walked with Jesus longer, that I look at myself and go, I'm actually a lot better than I thought I was. I used to think I was a sinner. Now I realize I'm actually really a good person. That's not how I feel at all. Honestly, the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I've seen the depths, apart from Christ, of the sinfulness of my own heart, and the more amazed I am that God loves me and has shown me grace. I hope it's that way for you as well. That you go, God, you would have grace on a sinner like me. Because that's the beauty and the point of the story. The hard part of the story is you're looking at the man's debt and going, oh man, it's insurmountable. He is in trouble. And yet the wonderful part of the story is, what does the king do? He cancels it. He forgives the debt. And why does he do it? This is so good. Why does he cancel the debt? You say, well, because the servant humbled himself and asked for mercy. Yes, but more than that, verse 27 says what? Out of pity for the man, which that word is not, I don't think it's the best word because we tend to use English pity like, oh, you know, poor guy. The word is compassion. Out of compassion for the man. The word means to be moved at a heart level. Literally, it means to be moved in your bowels. And it's used over and over and over of Jesus all throughout his ministry. Jesus had compassion on the crowds when he saw them, and he saw them like a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the sick, compassion on the poor, compassion on the rich young ruler who came to him and said, right, how do I inherit eternal life? And it says he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus consistently felt this, and the king feels this. He is moved in compassion for this man. This man who, by the way, who lost an absolute fortune of the king's money, 10,000 talents of the king's money, and yet the king loves him and has compassion for him. And guys, what's Jesus' point here? That's God's heart toward you and me. That's God's heart towards sinners. Our sin debt against God was massive and unpayable, and yet out of compassion, God sent Jesus Christ and canceled our debt. We're going to sit on that for a little while because the parable doesn't get there fully. The parable doesn't go straight to the cross, but it hints at it. Because when the king cancels the debt, what's really happening there? The king says, I forgive you. He releases him, and it says he forgave the debt. But Tim Keller, in his book called Forgive, it's a great book, it's worth the read. He points this out. He says, who's actually paying the debt here? Who pays the debt? You can say it. The king. The king pays the debt. So this is so crucial to understand about forgiveness, guys. When the king looks at the debtor and says, hey, I forgive you, and you're good to go. That 10,000 talent debt didn't just disappear into thin air. Who's paying it? The king is paying it. The king is absorbing that cost. In order to forgive this man, someone has to pay the 10,000 debt. And it's the king who does it. The king said, no, I'm going to pay that. I will pay it so that you can go free. That is true of all real forgiveness, guys. Real forgiveness is costly. Real forgiveness is not looking at someone and saying, it doesn't matter. No big deal. Real forgiveness is saying, no, it's hurtful, but I'm absorbing that cost. I'm choosing to cancel the debt and really to pay the debt and not demand it from you. Why? Because that's what God has done for me. Keller gives a great example in there where he says, you know, when your buddy comes and borrows your car and then goes and totals the car and then comes to you and says, I'm really sorry, for you to say, it's okay, I forgive you. Who's out the car? You are. By choosing not to exact payment from them, you're saying, I will pay the debt. But the question is, what gives us the resources to do that? How can we look at someone and say, I'm not going to exact payment from you. Instead, I'll cancel the debt. I'll absorb that cost. The answer is here. It's because that's what God has done for us. You say, how has God canceled the debt? How has the king forgiven this debt? He's done it through the cross of Jesus Christ. Guys, the good news of the gospel, listen in here. The good news of the gospel is not, we're good people and God, he's just made us a little better. The good news of the gospel is that we are sinful people who were dead in our sin with a massive debt that we could not pay. But God, being rich in mercy and compassion, paid that debt and he forgave us all our sin, past, present, and future. And he did it by absorbing the cost into himself, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And Jesus lived a perfect life and did nothing wrong. And then he took your sin and he took my sin and he put it upon himself at the cross and he nailed it there. That's the good news of the gospel. The cross is where, if I can say it this way, the cross is where God's justice and his mercy meet. And this is so important to understand. You say, yeah, but if we just forgive people and God's forgiving us, isn't he just like winking at evil? Isn't he just saying, ah, it's no big deal? Where's the justice? The justice is the wages of sin is death. And who died? Christ. That sin is not going unpunished. It's just that the punishment fell on someone else. That's why we call Jesus our substitute. Jesus died. He is taking the wrath of God against sin, and he is dying in your place and in mine as our substitute, saying, hey, the justice of God is satisfied. The punishment has been paid in full. It's just that it was paid to someone else, to Jesus Christ. So his justice is on full display at the cross, and yet at the same time, his mercy is on full display for sinners like you and me, because God is inviting anyone to come and to say, hey, if you'll place your life under Christ, if you will trust him, your sin is punished, your debt is paid, and the mercy of God and the grace of God is yours in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven and you are set free, and it is the king saying to you, I forgive you the debt, I have paid it myself, and you are free to go. The relationship is new, it's restored, and your debt is canceled and paid for. This is how the Apostle Paul summarizes this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It's one of the best descriptions. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by what? It's the parable. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside. How did he do it? By nailing it to the cross. Guys, if you're in Christ, your debt is paid, Jesus has nailed it to the cross, and you are forgiven. And I'll close here. I can imagine some of us thinking, man, that's awesome. But Cale, I thought we were supposed to learn how to forgive others. Guys, do you realize how connected these two things are? Guys, the only way we're going to learn how to forgive others, the only way that we're going to have the resources we need to look at someone else who hurts us, who sins against us, and we'll talk about this over the next 2 weeks, but the only way we're going to be able to say, I forgive you, I'm canceling the debt, I'm not going to exact payment from you, I'm not going to hold on to it, I'm not going to be bitter and angry, is to be focused on, this is what Jesus has done for me. God has canceled my debt. It was eternal, unpayable, massive, my sin, past, present, and future, my rebellion against God. God has forgiven me in Christ, nailing my sin to the cross. And that's the reason and the way, it's the how, it's the why of how we're able to forgive others. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, you need to forgive because you don't want to become a bitter and angry person. And that's true. But ultimately, we don't forgive because of, well, what's this going to do in my life? We forgive because of what God has done for us. We forgive because our debt has been paid. And guys, when you experience this, when you embrace this and you understand, okay, Lord, help me to understand, 10,000 talents of debt gone. All my sin washed away. It changes you. It begins to transform your heart. And as you become a grace-filled person, you become a gracious person. As you become a grace recipient, you become a grace giver. The big idea of the series, the only point I put on the screens today is just what was in the trailer there. We're going to say it every week. Forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. Forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. And what we mean by that is this, because you're going to learn. The Spirit of God will equip you and make you able to forgive others when the forgiveness that you've received from God becomes personal in your life. And so as we close this morning, I'd ask maybe as we pray to think through a few things. For some of us, maybe you're here and you're like, this is just brand new for me. I mean, the idea that God has canceled my debt, that this guilt I carry around, I don't have to carry it around anymore, that I really can be enough in Christ, that I can have a new relationship with God. As we pray, I just want you to sit there. Yes, you can have a new relationship with God today. You can be forgiven, the slate wiped clean. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary through his death on the cross. Maybe you're here and you say, I've heard this, and I mean, I've been around this my whole life, but I don't know that I've ever experienced. I really struggle with forgiveness, and I've struggled with the idea of being forgiven. And then would you ask God to do that in your life today? Lord, help this to become personal. I want to understand the debt and how you wiped it away in Christ. You paid for it in Christ. God, make it personal to me today. And maybe for some of us, it is personal, and this is a reminder today, but maybe for some of us, you're struggling to apply that in your life. Or you're going, I know I've been forgiven. I've been stunned by the grace of God in my life, but I'm struggling to remember the gospel and apply it in my life. Ask God for the grace. Lord, help me as I've received this grace, help me to show it to others. Let's take time. Let's pray. Father, I do believe, as we've headed into this series, I very much believe that you want to do work in people's hearts in healing them, in helping us to understand how much we've been forgiven, and that, Lord, it'll change us. It'll transform us by degree into the image of Christ and cause us to become gracious, forgiving people. Father, for those this morning who this is new, God, I pray that they would hear today loud and clear that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That God, you are offering to cancel the debt, to wash away their sin, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I pray they'd take you up on that offer today. God, for those of us who have heard this so many times, but it's just never become personal, I ask that today it would. That you'd take it from our head to our hearts. And Jesus, for those of us who maybe are just struggling to remember and apply the gospel in our relationships with others, would you remind us today? You have shown us such grace. Every sin paid for and forgiven by Christ. Change us because of that, Lord. I want to give you just a minute to pray. Wherever you are this morning, whatever your starting point, would you take a moment and just pray before the Lord? Father, once again, we thank you. Would you help us to understand this at a heart level? And Father, will you transform this church body more into your image? People of grace, who show grace to one another. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.